Praise the Lord. I'm counting on that tonight. You never let go. I'm not worried about holding on. I know he's the one that's doing the holding on this evening. Praise the Lord. God bless you. It's nice to be back together with you once again. I want to thank my brothers and sisters for assisting us and leading in the worship and the praise. And we're trusting that you're having a good service at home. You know, we had thought a few months back how nice it would be to just maybe move around town and have services in different homes. And we were actually kind of entertaining the idea before this virus came along. And I'm not saying that that was what caused this to happen, but we ought to have church in our home all the time, whether we're whether we're coming to church or not coming to church. We, if we can't worship him at home, then where can we worship him? And, you know, our home is a place of rest. It's a sanctuary, and we want him to be welcome and invited into our homes. And I think that when we do worship him in our homes, it brings his presence, his atmosphere, and everybody benefits. Amen. Praise the Lord. So kind of a quick update. The ones that are providing us with the models and the projections, they're now looking at the peak of this virus hitting Arizona sometime around April 30th. So it's moved out a little bit further than we're a couple of weeks behind the average for the nation, I suppose. But, if the heat comes before then could be over even sooner than that. But we're trusting in the Lord for everything, and we know that he's got everything in control, and so we thank him for that. We also want to thank our brother Andy, our brother Jude, and others that have been involved in upgrading our streaming service, and we trust that it'll be better for you here this evening. And so, if you wouldn't mind, let's get right into the Word here tonight. Psalm 23. We'll read the first six verses, then we'll read from Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Psalm 23 and verse 1. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This is for his honor and for his glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Hasn't he prepared us a wonderful meal in this evening time? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'd like to also read from Psalm chapter 24. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. If you haven't seen him in battle, he's the greatest that there is. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. And if you'll indulge me, we'll read one more psalm. Just one verse from the 27th chapter. A psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth that we were taken from, Lord, we realize that we're nothing within ourselves. We realize, Lord, that Without you, we're lost. We're sheep, Lord, and sheep need a shepherd. Sheep are created to be led. And Lord, we were once lost and undone. We were once as others, Lord. We were once fallen and in a fallen condition. But one day, Lord, you called us up. One day, Lord, you began to draw us to you, and you convicted us, Lord. You showed us of the conditions of our lives, and you showed us who we really are, and you showed us the price that you paid to restore us back to the condition that we were once in, that man was once in before man fell. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight as humbly as we know how. Lord, we don't bring any works of our hands. We don't bring anything to dazzle or try to impress you. And, Lord, it would be kind of a nonsensical thing for us to do. But here we are, the creation of your own hands. And for us to think that we could bring something to you to impress you. Whatever abilities that we have, Lord, is what you've given us. Whatever we have to give, you gave it to us already. But Lord, we do want to give whatever we want to give you our all here tonight, Lord. We want to surrender ourselves completely to you. And Lord, we just ask that you be pleased with our worship here tonight in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we ask that you would minister to every need, Lord. There's many, many more that are listening in tonight. And Lord, there are less than 10 of us here tonight. And many more listening in, wherever they're at, Lord. We ask that you'd speak to them individually and personally, Lord. Meet their needs. And Lord, may they give you praise and honor and glory. And Lord, we surely worship you. And Lord, we surely glorify your name. Bless your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here tonight, Enforcing the Claims of the Word. Enforcing the claims of the Word. You know, we can make all kinds of claims, and people do make all kinds of claims on a regular basis. But tonight, we're not talking about claims of something that's our own thoughts or our own thinking or some man's idea or the church's idea. But we want to talk about the claims that the Word has already put forth, and then we want to talk about what our part is in enforcing those claims. So as sons and daughters of Almighty God, we've been placed in a position that the Lord has chosen to place us in. It wasn't our choosing, it was His choosing. And with that position comes the God-given authority to walk in it. I mean, what good would it be a position without authority? And it's a position of His choosing. And it's a position where He made the rules for. And He can do whatever He wants. And who's going to tell Him what to do? Who can stand in His way? Who can stop Him? Who can keep His plan from rolling forward? He wrote out the entire drama of redemption for fallen man. He didn't ask anybody. He didn't consult with anybody. And He didn't do any retakes. He chose the actors. He chose the parts that each one would play out. And He made provisions for each part. And it's extremely important that we, as sons and daughters of God, that we know what our rights are. And that we know what it is that's been given to us. And we need to be sure that we are getting this understanding from God Himself. And where we get it from is from His Word. And not from Satan or from anybody else. We want God's Word and God's Word only. Thank God for ministering gifts that He sent to us to bring us to maturity through the ministering of the present truth. Thank God for, most of all, though, for eternal life, which He alone has provided, He's purchased and provided for each and every one of us. Now, each of us are charged to, as Peter says, make our calling and election sure. And we need to know who we are, and we need to know what belongs to us, and we need to know what our rights are as citizens of the kingdom of God, as Christians. If we fail to recognize the authority that comes with our position in Christ, then we'll never exercise the authority which is given to each and every one of us to enforce the claims of God in our lives. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they are just full of claims that our Lord has made on our behalf. The Old Testament declared to us what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would achieve when he came to the earth in a body of flesh as our near kinsman. The Old Testament prophets, they made claims on his behalf. And he became the fulfillment of all that was spoken of concerning him. And Jesus personally instructs his children, he instructs you and I here tonight in the New Testament on what it is that we are entitled to as born again citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It is our Bill of Rights, if you will. You hear that spoken of so much here in America. The First Amendment and the Second Amendment, those amendments are all part of the Bill of Rights. They're all part of what belongs to us. So we say, well, I have the right to bear arms. I have the right to freedom of religion. I have the right to freedom of speech. And people will live and die for those rights. But those rights were given to us by man. What about the rights that were given to us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And I'm not downplaying the rights that we have as citizens of this country. We should know what our rights are, and we should operate under our rights, and we should defend our rights and enforce our rights. But what about the kingdom of heaven? Just like the rights that we have under our Constitution, they are only rights when they are recognized as rights. You know, if I have the right to bear arms and I don't know that I have the right to bear arms, and somebody comes and takes away my arms and they say, you can't have these things. Well, if I don't know that, I'll let them take it away. But if I know it's my right as a citizen to hold on to that, well, you can have it when you pry my cold dead fingers off of it because it's my right. How much more the rights that belong to us as a kingdom of heaven? Friends, he tells us what our rights are, and then he tells us how to enforce the claims that he's already made on our behalf. I have a feeling that many times we're waiting for something to happen, and it's kind of a back and forth because he's waiting on us. He's already done his part, but he's waiting on us to do our part. He has fully paid the price for us to be able to walk into every one of the claims that he's made on our behalf. Calvary left nothing unpaid. There's no price that remains. There's no penalty that remains. There's no cooling off period that we have to have with him. We have rights tonight as sons and daughters of God. All the debts were paid off by the shedding of the Lamb's blood at Calvary. There's nothing. You can do all the novenas you want. You can kiss toes off the statues. You can whip yourself. But that has nothing to do with it. The price has already been paid. But if there's nobody here on the earth to enforce those claims, then Satan and his angels, they will go right on squatting on land that doesn't belong to them. Our near kinsmen made declarations or claims, and these declarations and claims, I'm so thankful, they're so positive, and they don't leave any gray area. They're not maybes and sort ofs, and if it's a full moon, or if it's a third Sunday of the month, or if you cross your fingers, or if you've been a good boy, there's no gray area in any of these. The claims are sure, and the claims are right to the point. Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find it. If you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast to the sea, don't doubt in your heart. If two or more of you agree concerning anything, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. In my name, they shall cast out devils. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. John 20:23, whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Resist the devil, and he shall flee. James 5:14, is any sick amongst you? I realize these are very familiar scripture, but friends, we ought to be standing on them daily. Is there any sick amongst you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So these are all claims that were made for the kingdom of heaven and against the kingdom of the devil. But somebody, oh friends, somebody has to stand up in the kingdom of heaven here on the earth and enforce those claims. Somebody has to speak in this hour. Somebody has to say the same thing on the earth that he has said in the heavens. There are two kingdoms that are clashing on the earth right now. And we know that hell is spilling out into this dimension, and we know that death is in the land, and we know that hell is falling after death, but heaven is also pouring out. We are living in according to the law of contrast, and we're seeing such great extremes in this hour. So it's important that we recognize Satan and his tactics, but it's equally important that we recognize what God is doing. Satan's not the only one that's doing something. God has a plan, and whatever Satan is doing is in response to whatever God is doing. So if the prophecies concerning the false church and concerning the evil things that will take place here in the end time, concerning Satan's works, if they are coming to pass exactly as the scripture said they would, then what about the prophecies concerning the true church of the living God? How much more are those coming to pass? Both kingdoms need flesh. Both kingdoms must have somebody to work through in order for these things to be manifested here on the earth. If Satan can get a hold of flesh, then how about God? Satan is an imitator. What is God doing? What is our part in this? That's what we need to know. Who's on the Lord's side? That's what we need to say, here I am, Lord. Send me. So we, as a body of Christ that's on the earth today, we've been called and placed here in this hour to enforce heaven's claims, to enforce the claims of the Word of God, to say, let it be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and to enforce what's already been purchased on Calvary. There's a body here on the earth. It's the bride body of Jesus Christ, and that body is here to enforce the claims of God. Listen to this. If Satan has robbed you of a privilege of being a son or daughter of God, we have a right this morning by the Holy Spirit to enforce the claim of God. Bring them back. If he's afflicted you and made you sick, we have a right before God to enforce the laws of God. By his stripes we are healed. We were healed. Amen. Bring them back. Turn them loose. You're taking them out yonder to death. We claim him. Bring them back. You have a right to say that this evening. He says, now that's enforcement. That's the enforcement. Restore it back to its natural condition again. A man's sick. A baby's sick. A woman's sick. See, they're out of their natural condition. Then we have a right to enforce our claim. Not our claim, but it's our claim because God gave it to us. By his stripes, we were healed. He was wounded, as Isaiah said, for our transgressions. With his stripes, we were healed. Now, if we have a right to enforce that law, and the lawgiver, the Holy Spirit himself, he's here, the agent of God, to see that it's done that way. Amen. Now, the only way that he can work is when you let him work. See, you've got to believe it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the first step is to recognize what rights we have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's something, you know, I remember in my senior year of high school, there was one class that everybody dreaded, and it was called American Government, and everybody said it was hard, and, you know, the teacher, he's so hard, and you got to pass this class if you want to graduate, and, you know, you actually had to memorize the Constitution, you had to memorize the Bill of Rights, and I don't think that's too much to ask to know what your rights are as a citizen here of these United States, but it wasn't really that difficult, but what everybody was calling difficult was that you couldn't just skate in the class. You had to actually memorize it. Well, we want to do more than just memorize what belongs to us. We want to possess it, enforce it, claim it, own it, recognize that these are, we want to do these things unconsciously. We want it to become so automatic that we don't put up with anything from the devil. Amen? And we enforce the claims. If we need healing, there's healing here tonight. If we need deliverance, there's deliverance here tonight. If we need salvation, he's still saving. So the first step is to recognize what rights we have as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And you need to get out of your mind once and for all whether you think that you, or whether you are worthy or not. Let's just face it. You're not worthy and you don't deserve it. That's settled. So let's don't even have that argument, and don't let the devil bring that upon you. It has nothing to do with what belongs to you tonight. Settle those questions once and for all. Because those questions are not relevant. The first citizen in this new kingdom is none other than the first of the God race himself, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he told us, I came to destroy the works of the devil. Through his death, he came to destroy him who held the power of death, even the devil. He conquered death at the cross. He conquered death with death. But he does not put death under his feet, as the scripture says, until the end of the last age, because he's going to make death work for him for a little bit. Death is the only vehicle for, when your time is up here on the earth, for him to bring his children home. And then when the last one comes in, then we will all come back, showing that death has no sting and the grave has no victory. So he tells us, the works that I do, shall you do also. He said, I do the works of my Father who sent me. Then he says, I'll do these very same works again in you, that my Father might be glorified again. Oh, that's wonderful, friends. Now, there's a difference between the word shall and the word will. And we want to look at it here for just a moment from a legal standpoint. And you can put it up there on the screen. The term shall, according to Black's Law Dictionary, means has a duty to, means you're obligated. This definition illustrates a compulsory, you're compelled, a compulsory aspect associated with the duty specified. Thus, it is mandatory on the person or legal entity performing the duty. So anytime you see that word shall in the word, it's mandatory. It is compulsory. It will happen. It's not a maybe or a sort of, but it's the law. It will take place. Will denotes a situation in which a person is willing, the Lord willing, determined, or has a strong desire to carry out a certain act. Now, we used to do this at work. We would have contracts that we would get from our customer. And in that, there would be a specification that they would hand out to you. And we would take that before we bid on the project. We would take that and we would highlight all the requirements through there. Any place where it said shall, we took that to mean not only does this particular gizmo, it has to do this thing, but we have to demonstrate it. And it tells you all the conditions that it has to meet it under. It has to, you know, minus 55 Celsius to 110 degrees Celsius maybe, and under vibration and shock and temperature and salt fog and humidity and shake and rattle and roll and extreme power conditions, dirty power conditions, all these different types of conditions, and it has to do it for 15 years, or whether it's on the shelf or whether it's in a vehicle, whatever it is. So we would highlight all that, and there's dollars associated with every one of those requirements, because you have to make sure that it does it, because it's compulsory. They will not take delivery of this if it doesn't do it. So it has to do it, and you have to demonstrate that it will do it. Any place where the word will appeared, will was something that, well, I'm sure going to try. We'll do whatever we can to try to satisfy these other requirements. But these are more like goals. And if for some reason we can't meet that, as long as we meet the shalls, that's the main thing. But it was understood that you would put forth a reasonable effort to do the wills as well. And if there were other competitors on the same project, you know, other companies, well, you know, they would pay attention to who did all the shalls as well as the wills. So a will, but will is a softer word. In contracts, shall is used to impose obligations or duties on the parties to the contract. Will, on the other hand, is used in contracts to refer to a future event or action. It does not impose an obligation or duty. The use of the term shall reflects the seriousness of the obligation or duty in that it is like a command, mandatory, or imperative. Oh, I love strong words like that, friends. God's word is sure, and God's word cannot fail. If they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Hallelujah. His word will not return unto him void. His word will accomplish the thing that it was sent out to do. He's not wishy-washy, it's not maybe, and it doesn't depend on the phase of the moon. So we need to fully recognize that all of the claims that were made over 2,000 years ago, they are of no consequence to us tonight, unless there's somebody here on the earth that will enforce those claims. Unless somebody is here to say, you know what, so it is written, so let it be done. Be it unto me according to thy word. And you have been placed here to enforce these claims of Calvary. What a privilege tonight, friends. We just got through speaking about what took place on Calvary. Now, that's in the past. That took it a common. Accomplish something for us. But now it's time for us to walk in these, in what Calvary accomplished for us. We are a bedding ground. The church is a type of the female, Christ, the male, the head of the body, and the female receives this word. She's a carrier of the word and brings forth, creates the atmosphere. It's her job to believe it. It's her job to say, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you are a bedding ground here tonight for the word of God. And we might get excited, you know, maybe about the thought of, wow, wouldn't that be something to have a visitation by an angel? Wouldn't that be tremendous to have this supernatural being come and speak to us as angels have in times past throughout the scriptures to different ones? But let me ask you tonight, friends, who has more authority on the earth here tonight, an angel or a son or daughter of God? A son or daughter of God has more authority. In fact, God could be speaking to Wormwood or one of the other, Gabriel, one of the other notable angels. And when a son or daughter of God calls, just excuse me for a moment, Gabriel, my son's on the phone. Don't we do that at home? You know, when our children or, you know, for those of us that have children that have moved out, or maybe they haven't moved out, but when they call up, you'll set aside things that are important. You'll set aside all other kinds of things because a call from your child is more important. How much more when a son or daughter of God calls on their heavenly Father? When a son or daughter speaks here on the earth, heaven is listening. And so is hell. Both are waiting for our declaration. Both sides. There's a war that's raging, and it's a spiritual war. We're battling not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and powers and principalities from on high. It's a spiritual war, and this war is raging. It was raging before you were born again of the Spirit, and it's still raging tonight. But both sides, the outcome of it depends on what the confessions are here on the earth. Both sides are waiting for our declaration. So what is our confession this day? What do we have to say? And let me ask you another question. What do we have to be afraid of? We need to get that fear thought out of the people. We need to get the idea of fear as far away from it. Now, if you haven't given your heart to the Lord, well, you got something to be afraid of. But if you've surrendered to Him and you've made Him Lord, you've died out to yourself, you're in the safest place. That you're hidden Christ. And there's no safer place to be. What have I to fear? So we need to get that idea of fear out of the people. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, Paul puts it this way. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Not maybe, or they're going to try to be, or they are today, and they aren't tomorrow. They are. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, Father, Father. Friends, we recognize by the new birth, I came from you, and I'm going back to you. I proceeded out from you. I'm from your genes. I'm from your loins. I'm part of you. You are my Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Not we're going to be, we are. There is such a rest that comes from knowing Him. And there's such a rest from that comes with you knowing who you are. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 1. But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord God. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee. Friends, he's still the I am God today. He's still Jehovah's Savior. And if he knows Jacob's name, if he knows Israel's name, if he can make these statements about men that were under the blood of bulls and goats that were foreshadowing a people that were going to come, how much more can he say that about his blood-bought and blood-born sons and daughters of God? Again, in Romans 8, just to continue on in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good. Notice, he's not saying here that only good things happen to you in your life. He's not saying that all things are good. What he's saying here is that all things work together for good. So bad things happen, and God has a way of taking these bad things and making them, instead of them tearing you up, instead of them causing you to be a shipwreck on the side of the road, instead of them driving you insane, instead of them making you a nervous wreck, instead, these things work for your good. And it brings something out in your life that wouldn't come out any other way. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He set your destiny to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. He set your destiny. He knew what your destiny would be. He also called you. He's speaking this as if it's a finished work. Well, with God, there is no time, so it is finished. We're living these things out in time, but God knows the beginning from the end. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, nobody can come except He first call you. Them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. We're still waiting for our glorification, yet it says He also glorified. So if He's done this, this, and this, won't He do that? Of course. Friends, He's justified you. It's just as if you never did it. He's separated you from your sin. He took the penalty of your sin upon Himself, paid the price for it. And so He writes across, writes across the complaint that was against you, not guilty. Amen. Satan comes along and says, but wait a minute. But then he reminds us it's God that justifies. Notice, Paul then says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In other words, he tells us these things about what God has done and what God is doing and what God is going to do. And now he says, what is our response to these things? What do we have to say? He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. So Satan comes along with a complaint. Satan comes along with a charge, but God looks on and says, not guilty. Case dismissed. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall COVID-19? Shall distress? Shall unemployment? Shall persecution? Shall a flat tire? Shall false accusations? Shall famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Will any of those things separate us from the love of God? Listen, friends, there's not a hair on your head that Satan can touch without first getting permission from God. You say, but what about the trials that I'm going through, Brother Baker? Well, what about them? God has confidence in you tonight. Not in you as a person, but he has confidence in what he knows that he's placed in you and what he's equipped you with. God has confidence in his word. He knows that there's a gene down on the inside of you that was quickened when the living word came across your path and woke you up. He brooded over you and he quickened you to life by the Holy Spirit. And his word is now in you, and his word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. So friends, if we had half as much confidence in God's word today as he has and what he has placed within each and every one of us, there wouldn't be a feeble one among us when this service is over this evening, wherever we might be. What shall we then say, Paul says? Well, it's your turn to speak. What shall we then say? What say you? Here's what God said. He predestinated you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. What shall you then say? It's your turn to speak now. If we are the final voice, how can we be defeated? If we are the last voice, the church is his voice on the earth throughout the ages, and he's speaking through her. The fallen church in the last age is saying something different than what he's saying. They're saying, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. And then God said, but here's what I say. You're naked, poor, wretched, blind, and don't know it. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, white raiment, that your nakedness not appear, get some of that eye salve so that you can see. But his true church, he said, be zealous therefore and repent. Friends, we're called to repent. You give your heart to the Lord, you surrender to him, you become his vessel here on the earth. You become his body. As the head unites with the body, the head begins to speak through the body. But everything that was in Christ, it is given to us as we can draw on it as we have need of it. But somebody has to speak. We just don't sit around waiting for something to happen. If God wanted you to be a rock, he would have created you as a rock. and said, okay, I'm going to pick the rock up and I'll move it over here. Then I'm going to pick it up and move it over there. He didn't make you a rock. He gave you a free moral agency, created you in his image. We make choices. Sometimes our choices are not good. Thank the Lord that he makes things work out for good. We'll get a few knots on our head along the way. But we have something to do. And we must take what has been purchased for us, and we must enforce the claims that have been made on our behalf. Again, he says, now remember, when God has counted you worthy when you have a test. Oh, that's a powerful statement. God has counted you worthy when you have a test. Now, don't fail to get this. When you have a trial or a test, it shows the grace of God has found, you found favor with God. And God believes that you'll stand the test. You remember he did the same thing with Job? Satan said, oh yeah, I seen Job down there. Said, God said, well, he's a perfect servant. There's none in the earth like him. There's nobody like Job. He's a perfect man. He's my pride and he's my joy. And Satan's saying, yeah, you know, you pet him and spoil him and you won't let me at him. So, you know, if you let me at him, I'd make him curse you to your face. Satan said, oh, sure. He's got everything that he asked for. Got a silver spoon in his mouth. Said, let me just have him once. And said, I'll make him curse you to your very face. Said, I'll just make him curse you. Isn't that right? God said, all right, Satan, he's in your hands, but I'm going to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. He's in your hands, but don't you touch that life. Don't you take his life. You can take his health, you can take his family, take his job, take his standing in the community, take his position in the church, but don't you touch his life. God had confidence in Job. Amen. When it looks like, oh, I love this. When it looks like everything has gone wrong. How many's ever been there? When it looks like everything has gone wrong, God has given you a trial. And he's got confidence in you. He don't have to baby you around. You're not a hotbed plant, a hybrid. You're a real Christian. God has given you a test to see what you'll do about it. Not so he'll learn. He knows what's going to take place. You're the one that has to learn it. Amen. No wonder Peter said, these fiery trials, why count it a joy? It's more precious to you than gold. And many times we hum and we haw and we say, oh, well, well, that's something God give to you to overcome. He knows that you'll do it. He's put his trust in you. Now he's put his trust in what he knows is in you. Right. Praise the Lord. He's made you an overcomer. So we need to get out of our minds that we are backsliders and that we will, oh friends, sure we make mistakes and we have to repent. But we need to get out of our thinking that we're backsliders that will never amount to much. We're just some, you know, poor, pitiful, frail excuses of life. We're just lucky that he felt sorry for us and reached down and made a way for us. But we'll always be some kind of a piece of junk. When the accuser comes around and talks to you like that, what you need to do is remind him, it is God that justifieth. Not me. It's not even what I think. It's what he says. It's what he has declared. It's what he has done in my life. Amen. You need to tell Satan, Satan, I'm only going to face you with the word. We're not going to discuss my ideas. We're not going to discuss your reasoning or your thinking, my past, my future. What we're going to discuss is what the word has declared about me. That's all I'm going to talk to you about. So you say I'm a loser. What chapter and verse is that in? I'm not finding it in the Bible anywhere. You'll never amount to anything. But what chapter? Take him back to the word. Say, Satan, show me that in the word. Show me where he says I'm going to hell. Show me where it says in the word that God doesn't love me. Show me in the word where it says I'm the exception. Show me me where it says in the Word that I'll never get healed of this thing, or I'll never overcome this, or I'll never make it. Just show it to me in the Word. Our confidence comes from the Word, and our claims are based on what He's already declared in His Word. Most of what we battle is immaterial battles. It's reasoning with the devil, it's arguments with the devil, and he will win those things every time. Take them to the Word. You need to remind the devil, yes, I was worthy of death. But I want to tell you tonight, Satan, the reason why I was worthy of death is because of the mess that you got me in by making me subject to this sin nature. But that guy that you are condemning here tonight, he's already dead. He's already been judged. He's died out, and you cannot try a man twice for the same crime. I am not the man that you say I am. That's who I was when I was dead in sins and trespasses as all others. But God, who's rich in mercy, He brought me out. He reached down into the miry clay. He paid the price for me, and He brought me out. He exchanged my filthy rags for His righteousness. So, Satan, I am not the man that you say that I am tonight. I'm not trying to defend that old man. That's a settled score there. But I'm a new creature. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I am born again of God, and God's seed remaineth in me. Are you trying to tell me, Satan, that something that came from God could be sin? This part of me came from God. This part of me is going back to God. That's who I am. I came from this Word. I'm going back. My origin is in the Word. My reputation is in the Word. My life is in the Word. My identification is in the Word. And what He says about me is true. No matter what I think, no matter what the enemy might say, what God said about me is the truth. So, Satan, I am not the man that you say I am. I'm a son or daughter of God. And I'm here tonight, Satan, to enforce the claims that were made at Calvary and before. I want you to know, devil, I cast you down. And all of your reasoning against the Word. And I take what the Word declares about me over what you say about me. Because Paul instructed me to cast down imaginations, reasoning, memory, conscience, affections, anything that exalts itself above the Word of God. The Word of God does not call me a loser anywhere. It calls me an overcomer. The Word of God does not call me a sinner. It calls me saved. The Word of God does not call me some temporary thing, but it calls me eternal in Him. So your accuser tells you God doesn't hear your prayers. There's no need for you to go on. Oh, He's good at it, friends. He's very good at it. But your accuser is cast down. Your accuser cannot lay a charge against the elect of God because you are hid in Him. You are hid in Christ Jesus. Amen. He cannot lay a charge against the elect of God. But you need to be the one tonight to confess this. It must come from your lips. By His stripes, I am healed. Hallelujah. I'm a son or daughter of God. You must take the authority that has been given to you tonight. You don't belong to Satan. You once, in your first birth, you were led around with a ring in your nose. He led you this way and that way. Things that you didn't want to do, you did. Things that you did want to do, you didn't. But you've been set free. He came to set the captive free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed. You don't want to serve the devil. Oh, sure, when you were often in sin and dead in sins and trespasses as all others, you wanted to the things of the world because that was your nature. But you've been given a new nature. You do not belong to Satan. You are no longer his property. You do not want to serve him. You've been set free. I tell you what, friends, Satan can tell you, you know what, you're going to come down to hell. You know what, he don't really want me down there because I wouldn't get along. I would be just, you know, I'd just be trouble. Hell was not created for me. Hell was created for Satan and his angels, but it was not created for a son or daughter of God. So you must begin to take the authority that's been given to you. And it starts by recognizing who you are and what you are. You don't want to serve the devil. You want to serve God. You've been set free, so you are no longer a slave of sin. The victory is yours tonight, but you have to enforce it. You have to say, you know, reality is what you say it is. Well, you know, I'll probably never amount to anything. Keep saying that, and that'll be fulfilling. But he said, you're an overcomer. Amen. God placed you where you are, and God is molding and shaping you by the pressures of this life. Oh, I know. We think that, oh, these pressures are so unfair. The trial that came across our path wasn't supposed to happen. It's unfair. And if you're not careful, you'll make a complex out of that. You'll actually start believing that. But what you need to believe is that God allowed that trial, not because he wants you to be beat up, not because he thinks less of you, but because he thinks more of you. And he knows that you're going to overcome by what he's equipped you with and by the power of his word, by the confession of his word. He's already won the victory for you. Amen. But these trials, they work patience, and they work faith, and they work character. They work all of these things that would never come out otherwise. You have to enforce them. So God placed you where you are. He's molding you through the trials. He's shaping you through the pressures of this life. You say, well, you know, I've got a certain sickness that nobody else has, and I must have done something wrong, or I must be a failure, or I must be this, or I must be that. No, you've got that's called an opportunity. God has given you an opportunity to allow his glory to show forth, allow your faith to be proven, allow his word to be proven, allow others to see the glory of God here on the earth. He knows you're in tonight, friends, and he knows what it will take to get you to that expected end. God's image of you tonight is not of a weak kneed crybaby that has everything handed to it all the time. We might have started out that way. In fact, we did start out that way with a pacifier in our mouth. And we might have had to be petted. We might have had to be burped and spoon-fed for a season. But we don't stay that way. At the end of our trials, we are mature. At the end of our trials, we are solid. At the end of our trials, we are unmoving. We are unflinching in the face of every devil. No matter what comes our way, we are armed and dangerous tonight, friends. And we have a razor sharp sword that's in our mouth, and we are schooled and we are trained and we are ready to do battle in our day against the forces of evil in our day. We look at Caleb in the Old Testament, Joshua and Caleb, the two spies that came back saying, we are more than able to take the land. We look at the other 10 spies. They went over. They had no intention of going over into the land. They went and they spied out the land, and they came back with the testimony that they already had in their minds before they even went out. They knew there were giants in the land. They heard about them before they even got there. They got up over the hill. Yep, see that? There's a giant over here. There's a giant over there. There's fanaticism over here. There's, you know, the false religion over there. There's this, there's that. And they came back and they said, you know what? They were asked, is the land good? Well, they knew better than to contradict the prophet. The prophet was still on the scene. They're following Moses' message by the pillar of fire. They knew better than to contradict the word. So they said, the land is good, just like Moses said, but Nevertheless, in other words, they told you what they think that you wanted to hear, and then they put the comma, but, and now they're going to tell you how they really feel about the situation. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. Did one of them actually go over to one of those giants and say, "Hey, Mr. Giant, what do I look like in your sight?" How do they know that they were grasshoppers in the sight of these giants? They had such a big, scary, spooky ghost story. And their idea of it is, you know what, we got angel food falling out of heaven and our shoes are not wearing out and, you know, we're separated from Egypt and, this seems pretty good. Why do we need to go over into the land? Well, the whole reason of coming out was to go in. But there were two that had another testimony. One of them was named Caleb. And Caleb wholly, the scripture says, completely believed the word of God that was given to him. He saw the same negatives that everybody else saw, but he also saw the victory. The word, he said, we're more than able to take the land. And we're more than able to take it right now. Now, why did he believe that? Because the word said so. Not because he thought he had some kind of an ability, not because he thought he was better than somebody else, but because he knew who the captain of the host was, because he knew what his mission was. He knew that that was their promised land and that was their possession. Friends, that land is was a natural land for them. It's a spiritual land for you and I tonight. In that spiritual land is every promise, every claim that Jesus has made on our behalf. It's in that land. We are more than able to take that land. We are more than able to be saved. We are more than able to be sanctified. We are more than able to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We are more than able to see our family saved. We are more than able to see a body change. We are more than able to overcome in Satan's Eden. We are more than able to be healed, whether it be cancer, whether it be a toothache, whether it be Ebola, whether it be COVID-19, whether it be a common cold. We are more than able. That's not to say that we won't have a battle, but we are more than able to take what God has given to us. But what say you? As Paul said, what say you? Here's what God said. Now what say you? What's your confession? What's our confession tonight? So God's image of you tonight is not of a wimp. God's picture of you is of a solid and equipped son or daughter of God. Caleb enforced the claims that were made on their behalf. The Lord spoke to him and said, as I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. Friends, he's saying the same thing tonight. I'll be with you. Even in you, I'll go with you to the ends of the world. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will instruct you. I'll be your friend. I'll be your comforter. I'll be your help in your time of trouble. I'll be your healer. I'll be your deliverer. I'll be your peace. I'll be your joy. I'll be your all in all. And I put a seal on you until the day of your redemption. Listen, friends, before there can be a millennium, and we know the millennium is a 1,000-year period of time. They were told in the garden, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. Peter told us one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So 1,000 years of man is one day to the Lord. Man, the longest that man lived, Methuselah, 969 years. He did not live one day. So man died in that first day. But the millennium shows the power of this blood. The millennium proves that redemption is complete because man is placed back on the earth. He's back in his rightful position. The king and queen are ruling and reigning for 1,000 years here on the earth, and Satan has to sit down and keep his mouth shut. He's bound by he and his angels are bound by a chain of circumstances. Satan has got control of this earth right now, and he's binding people by a chain of circumstances. When people want to do good, they can't do good. And when they want to be delivered, they can't be delivered. It takes God to change us. But it's the situation's going to be reversed in the millennium. And we will live that a whole 1,000 years showing that redemption is complete. That man has been restored back to his position, and that the sin question has been settled forever. We will rule and we will reign. There will be people that are raised up during the a millennium that'll be given an opportunity to accept the Lord, and there'll be some, believe it or not, that'll still live that through that period of time, and at the end they'll fight against the saints of God in that last great battle. And of course we know how that ends up. So there's no finishing school to go to before we reign in the millennial period. We are right now in this life, we are in the midst of the greatest battle ever fought. And that battle is being fought in the human mind. But our weapons of war, they are tried, they are tested, they are proven in battle. We are casting down anything that comes into our mind that is not the Word. We are letting the Word, we're letting the mind of Christ be in us. We are letting the mind of Christ rule and reign. We have His Word, and we know what He wants done with it. And we are enforcing daily the claims that He makes in His Word. We aren't waiting around for something to happen. You know, there's so many people that are doing that. Waiting around, waiting for this, waiting for that. It's happening. What are people waiting for? He's already done the work. He's already purchased. He's already paid the price. Now we have to stand on the earth and say on this earth, we have to match our confession with what He's saying in heaven. So we're not waiting around for something to happen. Things are happening all around. We have the restored Word. We have the fullness of, that's what we were waiting for. We were waiting for the Word to be restored, to be for the loose ends to be tied up, for the mystery to be finished. We have a vision of a rapture tonight, and we are anointed of the living Word to take this rapture. We are anointed, you know, every church age has hindered the coming of the Lord because of unbelief here and unbelief there, wrong teaching here, wrong teaching there. But it is the restoration of the Word that brings us back to the fullness of the Word that will no longer hinder the resurrection of the saints of God that are waiting. We heard there was an Elijah and there was an Elisha in the Old Testament. And Elisha was told to keep his eye on Elijah when Elijah was taken up. He said, I want a double portion of what you have, Elijah. He said, you've asked for a hard thing. But if this is what you want, you've got to keep your eye on me. And when you see me taken up, then that portion will come to you. So we've heard of this Elisha, and we know that Elisha is a type of the bride of Christ in this last hour. We heard of Elisha keeping his eye on the Christ. You say, oh, you're calling Elijah the Christ? I'm not calling him Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Elijah was the anointed one of that hour, right? So Elisha was keeping his eye on the Christ, and a double portion passed on to him after he crossed over the Jordan, which is death to yourself, being born again of the Spirit of God. And we know that Elisha first had to cast away his old garments. He couldn't take his old garments in with the new. He had to cast away his old garments. He had to die out to his old ideas. And he had to cross over that river Jordan. And he received a double portion of what Elijah had. So listen, friends. The first Adam was to take dominion over everything in the heavens and on the earth. And he ruled from heavenly places. Now, we don't have time to break that down and exactly what that means all the way through the scripture. But, you know, he spoke by the spoken word. And he could say to this tree, be moved over there. He could say to a mountain, be cast over here. The second Adam came along to show us what the first Adam was put here to do. And the second Adam said, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, don't doubt in your heart, you'll have what you ask for. So the first Adam had this power, this authority. He was the prince of the power of the air, ruling and reigning from heavenly places, and he had an earthly body that he was placed on. And so he was the preeminent species here on the earth physically, but it was by the power of the spoken word that he ruled in spiritual heavenly places. Why do you think that our position in Christ now, through the restoration, through the price that's been paid, our position tonight is in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? But he's our high priest speaking on our behalf. So when we speak, our voice comes through the blood. And what the enemy hears is the voice of God. We're being restored back into our position in heavenly places to speak on the earth what is in heaven, and Satan has to back up. Amen? So Adam was to take dominion over everything in the heavens and the earth. He ruled from heavenly places, but he fell from his position. And when he fell from it, he lost his access to it. Satan came in and presumed to take Adam's place. He came in and squatted in man's position. That's why he is the prince of the power of the air now. That's why he can cause storms and wreak havoc here and there. He's doing it in that spiritual dimension. So think about this tonight. Adam lost his position because he failed. He was supposed to take dominion over every creature here on the earth. He lost his position because he failed to take dominion over the serpent. We often think that it was man who first got out of his position, but actually the serpent got out of his position first. But it was Adam's job to keep the serpent in his place. But instead, that serpent, when Adam was separated from Eve, that serpent got to Eve and bit her, and death was the result. The second Adam came and he cast that serpent, Satan, and his kingdom down. He defeated his enemy. He's a toothless lion, friends. He doesn't have... Death was defeated at the cross. But death was not yet brought under his feet, but it will be one day. It will serve its purpose. It will come to an end. And the bride never actually died anyway, but she's taken into a secret place to wait until she can come back and pick up a body. So we are getting closer and closer to our blending. Paul said we have a body celestial, we have a body terrestrial. Our celestial body, our theophany body, we are getting closer and closer to blending with that theophany, and then our body change. But only the Word can inhabit that body, that theophany. So we got to go on a diet, friends. What kind of a diet do we have to go on? A Word diet, where we have to take out everything from our diet that isn't the Word. We can't eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We need to purge out the old leaven, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Purge out all the leaven and malice and envy and strife, anything that, when we come to this feast, it's all got to be purged out to where the only thing that remains is the Word. Because we cannot bring anything with us that is not the Word. So we are being purged. I'm looking at a people here tonight, both here and those that are listening in tonight, who will look death in the face one day and will say, not this time. You've escorted people across the river all these times, but not this time. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. So if death is being brought under our feet here in this last age, the feet of the bride body of Christ, then that means that all other devils are also being brought under our feet. Friends, I'm not saying that you're a match for the devil. What I'm saying is the Word, that the devil is no match for the Word. So if you're standing on the Word and you're confessing the Word, the devil has no power. He's a defeated enemy. So I want you to know tonight that there's an army that's raising up. And this army that's raising up is taking the Word, taking the full inheritance that was given, that was purchased for us. And that army that's raising up is slaying devils on every side and overcoming in Satan's Eden. Amen. Let me just skip over this for a moment. We know that death and hell are coming into this dimension, but so is life. We know that Revelation chapter 9 speaks of a time when 200,000 demons were released from the river Euphrates. And we know that those devils were actually came against natural Israel first. And they drove Israel back into her homeland. And anointing men like Eichmann and Hitler and Mussolini and these different ones. And so they're ecclesiastical devils. But those devils now are released on the spiritual bride to drive her into her homeland. Because when Israel is in her natural homeland, there's no enemy that can defeat her. When the bride is in her homeland, which is the Word, every promise in the Word belongs to us, there's no devil that can defeat us either. So we've been driven in this last hour by all these demonic forces trying to destroy you, but they're actually driving you into your promised land. We are coming into our positions, and we are taking our place as restored people by a restored Word that are going to say what the Word says and not what they think or what the devil says or what you remember or how you feel, but just what the Word says, and they'll see that Word come to pass. We are an overcoming people. There was a perfect couple placed in a perfect garden, and they fell in that first garden. Now there's sinners saved by His grace, imperfect people, put in Satan's Eden, a horrible place. And yet, we're seeing the power of this blood tonight. Because the power of this blood is equipping us to overcome in the darkest age, the darkest hour. But we're not doing it by ourselves. We're doing it by the Word. We are overcoming by the Word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. We are an overcoming people in Satan's garden of science and Satan's garden of intellect. But we are standing firmly upon the Word of God. Oh, Brother Doug, shh. You keep talking like that, and you're going to make the devil mad. You keep talking like that, and the devil's just going to get after us. Yeah, I want the devil to hear me tonight. I want all the devils to hear me that are encamped about us. I want them to hear us today as we stand on the Word of God. Because He cannot defeat that Word. Brother Doug, we're not supposed to tempt the devil. What chapter, what verse is that from? There's so many myths that we cook into the Bible. Right. Cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Bible either. Right. Tell that to John the Baptist. Had grasshoppers and honey hanging out of his beard. Right. Woodsman. What the Scripture actually says is you're not supposed to tempt the Lord thy God. Right. Listen, friends, we are not picking a fight with the devil. We were born into a battle that is a fight with the devil and his angels, but we shall overcome him and his angels because the Word has already declared it, and the captain of the host has already defeated him. Do you believe that tonight? We're not looking for a fight. People think when you talk this way, oh, you're trying to pick a fight. No, we're in a battle. I don't have to look for a fight. I'm in one. Right? The battle is already upon us. Though the enemy encamp about me. Though an host should encamp about me. Though they come upon me to eat my flesh. That's cancer and disease. The battle is already on us. So we have a choice here tonight. We can either sit down and lay our sword down and refuse to fight with this silly notion that Christians don't fight. We do fight. We just don't fight against flesh and blood. It's not a flesh and blood battle. You make it a flesh and blood battle, it's your battle. So if we lay down that sword and say, I'm just not going to fight, guess what? You'll get stomped to death. You'll get drugged through every wicked thing. You'll get pulled here and pulled there, stomped around. So you can do that. Or you can take your sword and say, well, I'm just going to try to parry the blows. You know, as the blows come at me, I'm just going to stay on defense. you know, as the blows come at me, I'm just going to try to knock this one away and knock that one away. And we can spend our entire time here on the earth defending ourselves, right? Or you can realize, no, you know what? I'm on a mission. I've been placed here on the earth for a purpose, and I'm not going to look to the left. I'm not going to look to the right, but I'm going to take this sword in a strong arm of faith, and I'm going to use it when I have to. That faith comes from standing upon a rock, a revelation. Jesus Christ revealed to you personally. That sword in your hand has been tested and has been proven through many skirmishes and many battles. And we need to take that and thrust it into the hearts of our enemies until they give way to the word. We are enforcing his claims. So which result at the end would you rather have? Would you like to be one that's just getting stomped? Would you like to just, you know, constantly be on the defense? Or would you like to recognize, I must be about my Father's business. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to be about your business. I'm going to go forward, march forward. There's no armor to protect my backside. I'm just going to go forward. And whatever gets in my way, I'm going to use the word. There was a man, in closing here tonight, there was a man named Peter Cartwright. You ever heard of him? He came into a city one time to hold a revival. He was a frontier Methodist revivalist preacher. In the first half of the, he was born in the late 1700s and died around 1870-something. And he baptized 10,000 souls. He preached 15,000 sermons. He preached multiple sermons. He was a circuit rider preacher, and he was on what they called the, it's kind of funny that they call it West, Kentucky being West, the Western frontier. It was the Western frontier of our country then, before the Louisiana Purchase and what have you. And so he went into some rough places, you know, and he would go around on a circuit, and he'd have to preach here and preach there, and he faced lots and lots of opposition, and it was Woods type people, pretty rough country. He, towards the end of his life, he moved to Illinois from Kentucky, and they say he made that move over the slavery issue. He was against slavery, and so he went over to Illinois, and he ran against Abraham Lincoln for Congress in 1846, and he lost to Abraham Lincoln. But he was a real man of faith, and so one time he comes into this town to. The Lord had led him to come into this town. His mission was to have a revival. That was it. That's all he knew. I'm supposed to come into this town. I'm supposed to hold a revival. The Lord was leading him. He's about his Father's business. So he comes into a town. He finds a building that can hold the meetings in, and he starts cleaning it up, and he's got stuff out, cleaning the windows, and there's a bully in the town that got wind of what was going to take place, and so he went down to where Peter was at. He told this other fella that had informed him, he said, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to put a stop to this. There's not going to be a revival in our town, and he had a reputation of running people out of town, so he came over, he saw Peter, and Peter's cleaning the windows, and he says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm cleaning this place up. Well, what are you cleaning it up for? Well, I'm going to hold some revival meetings. The Lord sent me here to hold a revival here in this, and so I've got this storehouse, and I'm cleaning it up. And the bully said, well, in order for you to have that revival meeting, you're going to have to fight me first. And so Peter said, I do, huh? Okay, I just finished the windows and I finished cleaning this and that. Now I got to fight you. Okay, so he took off his coat. He wasn't a very big man. He took off his coat. He rolled up his sleeves. He knocked the bully down. He pounded on him. And then he said, I must fight. If I should reign, increase my courage, Lord. And then he asked the bully, he said, have you had enough? And he said, yes. So Peter Cartwright reached down, helped him up, shook his hand, and that bully came to the service that night, and he got saved. He was the first one to come in that revival. So we can tell the devil tonight, friends, this is my property. I'm heading forward. You know, if I was heading into a land and I was going there on vacation, and I had no leading to go there. I was just going there on vacation, and this came against me and that came against me. Well, I have no promises when it comes to that. But if I'm in the service of the Lord, which every son and daughter of God is in service of the Lord. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God are led by the Spirit of God. So you may not, it's not an audible voice, but God is leading you to do whatever it is that you're doing. And when you're in the line of duty, you have every right to expect whatever comes against you that's not of the Word to move out of the way. Because you can't lose. God has set you in a direction for a purpose, and you have something that you must fulfill. So what you need to do when that opposition rises up against you is you need to tell the devil, this is my property. And I'm not going to, you know, you could approach it like this. Let's say you approach it like this. You know, devil, this is my property, but, you know, I understand if you don't want to leave. So, you know, we'll just each do as we please, you know, kind of live and let live. That's kind of modern Christianity. You know, well, you know, don't offend anybody. I think people are afraid of offending the devil. So you can take that approach, but you're not going to get very far. Or you can tell the devil, here's a peace agreement that we can make between you and I. Now, you stay on your side of the room, and I'll stay on my side of the room. Now, if you break your end of the contract here, I'm going to defend myself. That kind of sounds like Israel and Palestine right now, the PLO, trying to cohabitate. Or you can tell the devil, you know what, devil? Here's your eviction notice. I'm not going to cohabitate with you. I'm not going to roommate with you. No, I don't feel sorry for you. This is my possession. This is my land. I don't have to accept you. You must leave. And you know what? We can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hard way. But either way, you're moving off my property. There's no ifs, ands, buts. There's no other alternative. You're moving off my land. I'm possessing my land. You're moving off my property. I'm going to burn down your home. I'm going to burn down everything that you have on my land. I'm going to burn up your crops, the things that you feed on, that you get your life from. What is that, friends? That's your memory, your affection, your conscience, your reasoning, your past. The devil wants to stay on your land tonight and take you down memory lane. And he paints a different picture. You know, he'll show the pleasant things of your sordid past and try to, you know, well, isn't this romantic? And let's go down memory lane. There's nothing romantic about it at all. And you don't have to put up with it. You need to burn those memories off the ground. You need to tell the devil, you know what? That guy's dead. He doesn't exist. Get off my land. We're not talking about these things any longer. We're not going that way any longer. I'm going to burn down your home. I'm going to burn down your crops. I'm going to eradicate you from my land. I'm not going to... See, Satan can live off of your memories. He can live off of your reasoning. He can certainly live off of your feelings if you allow him to. You need to starve him off. And I'm not talking about the literal devil. None of us have seen the literal devil ourselves. But there are devils that come against us. So you need to tell these devils, I'm going to scorch this earth so that there's nothing here for you to feed on. I don't like cigarettes. And no, when I get that little whiff, it doesn't bring back a pleasant memory. No, we're not going there. We're done, devil. I'm going to burn off your house. I'm going to burn off your crops. And then I'm going to fight you, and I'm going to fight your buddies, and every place that you show up on my land, I'm going to drive you back. And I'm going to leave nothing familiar for you on my land. Friends, think about it. The devil, these devils need things to feed on. When the children of Israel sang forth praise, and the Levites were following after, the fear struck in the heart of the enemy. The devil can't stand real, true, godly praise. He can't stand repentance. When you repent, he's embarrassed. I'll leave you nothing familiar. Nothing in my land that you can use against me. That's why Paul said, you know, Peter, putting those things behind us. Don't look back. Don't go back onto those grounds ever again. Leave nothing familiar for those devils on your land to use against you. If the devil used things to cause you to get depressed, whatever those things are, burn them off. You need to tell the devil tonight, let's just settle this once and for all. Devil, we are through. You have no place in me. I have no place in you. I've found myself in the volume of the book. And what you're saying about me is not what the Word says about me. I'm going to believe what the Word says over what you say. And we will walk into these things. And you will see these things begin to manifest in your life. I am here, devil, to restate the claims that God made on my behalf. I am here to enforce the claims of the Word of God on my behalf. What's the theme of this message? Only doubt? Only, you'd think it was only disbelief. You need to put disbelief. You don't even go there. It's not doubt. It's not question. It's believe. Oh my. Our part tonight, friends, is to take the Word into a believing heart. We have been given the simple part in this great drama. But why is it that we feel compelled that we're supposed to do the supernatural part, that we're supposed to make the supernatural part happen? Why don't we just do the part that we're called to do and let the Word do the part that it is sent to do? We've been given a promise here tonight that the enemy will be destroyed. We've been given a promise to resist our devil, resist the devil, and he'll flee. That's a promise. Now, it doesn't say he'll flee in 5 minutes or 10 minutes or a month. It says he'll flee. Satan and his angels, their expected end is total destruction. How many can say amen to that? And the Word of God that we've been given here tonight is the most powerful weapon. It has no expiration date on it. It does not go sour. It does not... There's no duds in it. There's no, oh, I tried that and it didn't work. It'll work every time. It was not only given to the first disciples, but it's given to every born-again son or daughter of God. Satan will be physically cast down one day, and he will end up in the lake of fire one day, but only the Word will defeat him. You cannot defeat him with reasoning. You cannot defeat him with intellect, with emotions, feelings, mind over matter. There's only one weapon that'll defeat him, and that weapon is in your hands tonight. Let's stand. As we bow our heads for a moment, if you're listening in at home, if there's you're listening in with others, that why don't you just reach over and lay your hands on somebody that's at home as we bow our heads in prayer. I'd like to read a statement to you from Expectations. May the devil be defeated in our lives. And we know that he is defeated because he is the defeated being. And Satan, I turn to you now to say this, that you are defeated. You're not afraid of us, but you're afraid of the one that we're speaking about. See, friends, we're not coming against the devil. We're coming We're coming at the devil with the word. It's the word that's fighting the battle. You're not afraid of us, but you're afraid of the one we're speaking about. You have lost every bit of power that you ever had. You were defeated at Calvary. Jesus Christ, God's Son, triumphed over every enemy. He conquered all sickness, all death, hell, and the grave. And he conquered every victory that you ever had. And you're nothing but a bluff. And we're calling your bluff tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, turn these people loose. They're fully following and expecting to be healed. The power of God is present. Believers with their hands laid on one another. As we bow our heads, friends. Father, I believe that that same power is here tonight. I believe, Lord, as your word declares, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe, Lord, that if you ever enforced your word at any one time, you'll enforce it any time, Lord, that anybody will stand upon your word. You'll not leave your word to suffer a defeat. Your word will not return unto you void, but it'll accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. Lord, our part is to confess it. Our part is to believe it. Our part is to receive it into good ground, into a believing heart, and to stand upon that word and watch, Lord, as that word is mighty in battle. Lord, we know that your word will defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. Father, as my brothers and sisters, whoever might be listening in, as they lay their hands on one another tonight, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name, we claim everything that belongs to us. Lord, we speak against any impediment here tonight, Lord. Any demon power that's trying to come against a brother or a sister, that's trying to afflict them, that's trying to put sickness upon them, or discouragement, to keep them from possessing what you've purchased for us already. We're here tonight, Lord, to walk fully into the promises that you've made in our regard. We're here tonight, Lord, to enforce the claims of the word. Lord, it's the authority that you've given us to enforce the claim of the word, to enforce the word, the claims that the word has made on our behalf. But Lord, the word has within it the power to accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. So Lord, as we stand here tonight, we confess your word. We believe your word. Lord, we're living in a dark time, a dark hour. We're living in an hour where the world is nervous. There's uncertainty on the left and right. But Lord, we're not shaken. We're not worried. Lord, we're not looking at that picture. We're looking, our vision is looking up, Lord. We know that our redemption draws nigh. Lord, we're not trying to hide. We're hidden in you. But Lord, we're standing on your unfailing words of promise, and we're marching forward. Lord, whatever is put before us, we know, Lord, that our part is to confess here on the earth what your word has already declared. So, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, whoever might be listening in, those that are here in attendance tonight. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you'd increase our faith to stand upon your unfailing words of promise. Lord, that we would be unshakable and unmovable, standing upon that rock. You've given us a sure place to stand here tonight, and stand we will. Lord, may we take that word in the arm of faith, and Lord, may we use that word when our enemy gets in our way, crosses our path, whatever it might be. May we boldly take that sword and thrust it where it needs to be thrusted. Grant it tonight, Lord. I pray that each one would be encouraged. I pray that each one would be strengthened. I pray, Lord, that the peace that passes all understanding would sweep through every house tonight, Lord, every home, through this church, Lord, every heart. Lord, we're such a privileged people, not because of anything that we've done ourselves, Lord, but because of what you've done, what you've accomplished, what Calvary has purchased for us. I pray, Lord, that your blessings would be upon each and every one. Lord, we pray for this virus to lift in our land and throughout the world, Lord, for it to be eradicated. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom, that the gifts that you've given men to come up with vaccines and different things, Lord, which we believe are on the road. Lord, we pray that you keep each one safe. Our trust is in you, Lord. We're not fearing what's taking place in this hour. We didn't see it coming, but Lord, you did. And Lord, our trust is in you. Our faith is in you. Father, we pray for the time that we could all be gathered back together again. We pray that it would be soon. In the meantime, Lord, we'll be found faithful, doing what you're calling us to do. One foot in front of another, our trust is completely in you. I pray that every need would be met, Lord, as we commit ourselves into your hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. Let's sing that. These hands.